gap in time. And there's something very specific about this. So, y'all ready? Let's listen to Scott Mitchell.
I want you to turn, oddly enough, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm going to get into something tonight that is really very simple to see. And there's going to be some numbers. And most people, when they see math, they go, oh, no, math, if you're anything like me. Don't let these numbers confuse you, okay? The numbers aren't really important for the point I'm trying to make. I want to talk about a timetable and a gap in that timetable. It's really a simple thing I want to show you tonight. So turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to deal with a timetable. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history leading up to this thing, just so we're sort of on the same page or the same wavelength. Here is a chart, and don't worry about all these names here. These are kings of Israel. And as we've been dealing with some of the minor prophets in the study in the last several weeks here and there, we've talked about how the first king that Israel received was Saul, who was succeeded by David, and then his son Solomon took over the throne after David died. But Solomon sinned against the Lord in that he turned and worshipped other gods. So God rent the kingdom from him, not in his day, but in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Solomon's son was Rehoboam, David's grandson. And so the kingdom was split into Judah and two tribes that were in the southern region of the land, and the 10 tribes which were called Israel in the northern region of the land. A man named Jeroboam basically was given the kingdom of Israel by the Lord, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, remained king over Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes. Now, all that to simply show you that the divided kingdom is divided because of what Solomon did. You come on down here, and here's Israel, and here's Judah, the kingdom divided, the two parts of it. And at some point, Israel was carried in exile under the days of this king here, Hoshea, into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, you've probably heard of that name before, was king of Babylon. Saddam Hussein thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. At least they tell me that. But he carried away the king and all the main people captive into Israel and destroyed much of the cities there. And then a little while later, this kingdom remained faithful for some time, Judah. It's called the surviving kingdom. But even they went into exile as well in the days of these last kings here, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And they were carried as well into Babylon. Now, that's important because Daniel is a Jew that is one of the captives in Babylon. And he writes his book as a captive. He's in the land of Babylon, which the Babylonian Empire was eventually taken over by the Persian Empire. And all this in the days of Daniel. He lived through much of that time. Now, this is a time chart to sort of hone in a little bit better, and it's an Old Testament time chart. So you can see here where the kings start, and we come all the way over here to the first captivity of Israel, and it's called the Assyrian captivity because that's who Babylonians were. They were Assyrians. And then there was some time here when Judah was taken captive, and finally the Babylonian captivity of Judah took place in this year. It says 586. I'm not sure about whether that year is right or not. But they were carried away, and in that time lived Daniel and Ezekiel, and they stayed in captivity for 70 years. And then God allowed the Israelites to come back into the land during the time of the reigning king named Darius, I believe is how you pronounce it. And in his days, Ezra and Nehemiah lived, and they came back and they got a decree from the king to rebuild the temple. When Nebuchadnezzar took Judah, he destroyed Jerusalem, burned the city to the ground, and pulled the temple down, and there wasn't anything left of it. He carried all the gold things into Babylon. So when they were given permission by the Persians to rebuild the temple, it was about 516. So the dates are probably right, 586 to 516 is 70 years.
So at that time, did they have the ark still?
The ark was in the temple when it was destroyed, yes. And where it is now, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Okay? Now, that's just to show you a little bit of history. I just kind of use those as some visual aids to kind of get us in the right mindset. So as Daniel writes this book, and he wrote it not just in one sitting, he wrote it throughout to cover several events that occurred during the time that Israel was captive. But look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, and they're called Media Persians, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so that's where I got that 70 from. So basically what Daniel's saying is, as I'm living here in the land of Chaldeans under Darius the king of the Medes, I was reading the book of Jeremiah and I figured out that it was going to be 70 years from the time that Israel was carried captive until we would be back into the land, the end of desolations. And so he must have realized that he was very well within that time. He was close to the time of the 70 years being up. Because he begins to pray and to say to God, we've sinned as a nation, Israel. We've rebelled against you on and on, and I see now what you've done. This has happened because of what Israel did in turning away from the Lord and on and on. And that's what most of chapter 9 is about. His prayer to God of repentance for Israel and why they were carried away captive because of their ungodliness. Now, come down to verse 19. He wraps up the prayer and says, Daniel 9, verse 19, it's Daniel praying. He says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And he was asking in all this, restore us, Lord, put us back in the land. Let us be renewed and let us worship you and all these kind of things. And I don't want to take the time to read all of the prayer there, but that's what he's dealing with. And so verse 20 is what I'm after. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and the holy mountain is Jerusalem. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, which is recorded in an earlier chapter, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So here's what's going on. Daniel realizes by the books in the Word of God, by Jeremiah, the timetable of God concerning Israel and their punishment in connection to Israel being carried captives into Babylon. And he begins to pray that the Lord would restore him and bring them forth and on and on. And this angel, the man Gabriel, appears to him to say, I'm going to explain some things to you. All right, does everybody follow me so far? That's the history. Now we can move on. I just wanted to give you that bit of background so when we read this, you're not going, whoa, oh, wait a minute, I'm confused. Now at least we kind of have an idea of a picture in our mind of what's going on. Now then, verse 23. Still Gabriel talking. At the beginning of thy supplications, and those are prayers, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So he's got a vision to give Daniel, and here it is. Here it is, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and Daniel's people is Israel, he's a Jew, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, that was destroyed, to finish the transgression, that is, the sins of Israel, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And iniquity, by the way, is the sin involving the worship of idols. All iniquity is sin, but not all sin is iniquity. Excuse me. Can't seem to clear my throat. And then he goes on to say, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Well, who would you expect the anointing of the Most Holy would be? What does Christ mean anyway? It means anointed. Anointed one. So he's basically making a prophecy concerning some things that are going to go from here forward in Israel up to the point in which the Christ will be anointed. You with me? Okay. Now, look in verse 25. 70 weeks. Well, obviously it's been a lot more than 70 weeks of days since Daniel was alive, right? So the week is not days. A week is a term used in a King James Bible to be interchangeable with seven. It could be a week of days, a week of months, a week of years. Thank you. And in this case, it is a week of years. So 70 times 7, and this is where I told you the math. Don't be fooled by all the math here. But I don't let it overwhelm you. So I've worked all these out before, so I won't call on you to answer these math problems. But we're talking about 70 years, or 70 times 7 years, a week of years. And you'll see that's clear in just a moment. You don't have to take my word for it, because we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, like Paul says to do. So 70 times 7 equals 490, because 7 times 7 is 49. I'll remember that one. Okay, so I'll just stick a zero on it. So 490 years concerns this particular prophecy. Never mind how we get to all these numbers and stuff, okay? That's you can search it out and study it out, and you'll come to the same number every time. But I just want you to see that we're talking about a period of 490 years. Now, watch. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. He's talking about Jerusalem. So the city was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and even the wall. It was built in troublous times. You read the book of Nehemiah, they had to build with one hand on the trowel as they laid the bricks and the other hand on their sword, because men were trying to prevent them from rebuilding the wall. Obviously, Jerusalem was a stronghold on a mountain, and when it was torn down, it was vulnerable to attack again. So they had to rebuild the wall to keep that from happening again. So we've got 7 weeks and 62 weeks from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. The year in which the commandment was given by Darius the Persian king to restore and build the temple was 450 B.C. Okay? 450 B.C. You can, you know, maybe there's a year plus or minus in there somewhere, but even secular history recognizes that year as when the decree went forth. That's when Nehemiah and Ezra, first it was Ezra, I believe, and then Nehemiah took groups out of Babylon, groups of Jews, to begin the building. It didn't happen overnight. It took quite a while. It took 7 weeks, as a matter of fact, to complete. Well, that would be 49 years. So we've got, concerning this prophecy now, he said, from the going forth of the commandment would be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks there in verse 25. A score is 20. That's an old word they used for 20. You know, 67 years ago or whatever our forefathers brought forth, that's 80 years. So what would 60 be? Math question. 60, 3 times 20 is? 60 years. So 62 years, right? 62 weeks of years. So I'm going to put 7 years and 62 weeks. Excuse me, weeks. I'm keeping my numbers confused. So that if I add that up, I've got 69 weeks, right? Okay. So it was in the 7 weeks or 49 years that it took to rebuild the city. It's a long time to build a city, you know, I mean, considering. And in 62 weeks, however many years that pans out to be, I'm not going to try to tackle that one. But when you add it all up, you've got 69 weeks.
And that total comes to 483 years.
Now, again, these numbers are really not that important, except that there's a week in here that I'm trying to get to. So if you're saying, how did he come by all those numbers? Forget about it. It's not even important for that point. It's just that you're going to see in just a moment that this is the total number of years, and so far we've only had this many. You say, wait a minute, it's been thousands of years since then. Well, watch, I'm going to show you. Verse 26. Oh, let me back up. Remember that in verse 25 he said it would be 62 weeks and 7 weeks for a total of 69 weeks from the time that the commandment would go forth to restore and build, which has happened a long time ago, unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now, everyone here knows who that is. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. So, in essence, he's saying there would be 483 years from the commandment to rebuild the temple until Christ. And it turns out that's exactly right. 450 B.C., the temple was started in the city and everything else. And Jesus was born in zero, whatever year that year is, zero A.D. or whatever. And he died when he was 33 years old. So if I had 33 to 450, I'd get 483 years. So it works. Okay? Now, 26. And after 62 weeks, which is after the... First you got the 7, then you got the 62. So it's a total of 69. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's why he died when he was 33. Because the prophecy was that he would be cut off after 62 weeks, after the culmination of 483 years. And says, but not for himself. He died for our sins. He didn't die for himself. He died for the world. And the people, now this is important, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy. Now notice the word prince there. It's not a capital P like it is in verse 25, is it? You'll see verse 25, it's Messiah the Prince with a capital P. That's Jesus Christ. This prince doesn't have a capital P. It's somebody else, isn't it? Okay? So it says, after Messiah is cut off, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So what we've got is, he's going to be cut off, and sometime thereafter, there's going to be a people that will come, and they will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The one that's been that's going to be rebuilt, that hasn't been rebuilt yet, as Daniel writes these words. Now, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary after it was rebuilt? Do y'all remember? It was the last great empire. Rome. They're the ones who cut off Messiah. In the time of Rome, Jesus Christ was crucified. You understand? And afterwards, there was some time in there, I believe it was the year 70 A.D., I'm not certain, but I think it was 70 A.D., that the Roman general, Titus, came in with the army, and they burned through. I mean, they left not one stone upon another. And as a matter of fact, the fulfillment of what Christ said in Matthew 24 took place. So they're the people that he's talking about here. There is no Rome in the time Daniel lives. The world is owned by Persia. The Persian Empire runs the world. So there is no Rome. So he can't say, and the Romans are going to cut off, because nobody would have known who they were. So it says, the people of the prince that shall come. Well, you know what that tells me? Whoever the prince that shall come is, he's going to be a Roman. Now, who is this prince? Look in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What did we say a week was? 7 years. 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now what in the world is all that? Look at $10 words there that make no sense to me. Except that I can figure out one thing. There's a missing week. 483 plus 7 years equals what? 490.
That's what we need for the
prophecy to be fulfilled. But Messiah was cut off at 483 years, and then the city was destroyed by the people of the prince that shall come. And when the prince comes, whoever he is, he's going to confirm a covenant with me for 1 week. The 70th week. Remember verse 24? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So we come up with 70 times 7, 490 years. The last 7 years are going to be when this prince shows up. Well, funny thing about all that, Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, according to the history books, to Jerusalem and everything else, by the Roman army, the people of the prince that shall come. But Messiah was cut off when he was 33, and that ended 483 years. The next 7 years should have been that week where the Antichrist came in and did all this stuff. And that's who we're talking about, this prince. He's the Antichrist. But it wasn't. The people of the Roman Empire destroyed the city in 70 AD. That's how many years after Christ died? 70 minus 33 is what? 37, right? 37. So not 7 years, but 37 years passed before Jerusalem was destroyed. And the prince that is supposed to come has yet to come. Now we're talking 2,000-something years almost since then. Where is this week? We're missing 7 years somewhere. And that's what I want to tell you about, this gap in time. Now, as far as verse 27 is concerned, we'll let Jesus Christ shed some light on what he's talking about there. The abominations and desolate, and that is going to be put upon the desolate. What is that? Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, don't get confused. Believe me, this seems like a lot, but I'm really trying to get to a very simple point. It has to do with some time missing. And in fact, it's not missing. God knows exactly where it is. But look in Matthew 24 and starting in verse 1. Now, a little bit of history one more time. We've got to catch up. The commandment went forth. They restored and they rebuilt the temple, and Israel went back into the land. Persia was eventually conquered by Greece, Alexander the Great, and the Macedonian Empire. And then they were eventually conquered by Rome, the Roman Empire. And in the days of Jesus Christ, he was born in the Roman Empire, occupying the world. Israel was not a kingdom. They were a colony. They were occupied at this point. But remember that God promised them that they would dwell in the land and they would be above all the nations and on as kings and priests, his chosen people. Well, they're servants at the time of the Roman Empire. They pay tribute to Caesar, and if they get out of line, he'll whack them. So they're in this situation where they are not the rulers of their own fate, and they can't freely do the things they would do because they're under occupation of Rome. So when Jesus Christ was born, he was born in the time of one of the Caesars, and he died in the time of a Caesar, the Roman Empire. Now, he's alive in Matthew 24, and they're showing him the buildings of the temple that was rebuilt after the Persian king gave the commandment. Look in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. This is the temple that took 49 years, or 7 weeks, to rebuild. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's talking about the temple. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Referring to when the stones would be thrown down. In other words, all this stuff about the destroying of the temple, when is this going to be? And, verse 3, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's a separate question. And of the end of the world. Really, three different questions are being asked by the disciples of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3. And so he begins to answer, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The these things is still in reference to the destruction of the temple. where he said not one stone should be left upon another. But that's not the end. So keep that in mind. The end of the temple isn't the end of the world. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, people, many times, Christians today, read these verses and apply them to the end of the world. But this time applies to when the temple was destroyed. It was fulfilled. And those that endured to the end of that time of persecution were saved. And by the way, make it clear in your heads there, the gospel Jesus Christ preached to Israel, the gospel of the kingdom, required that you endure to the end to be saved. He never taught that to you. He taught that to Israel, not to Gentiles. Paul did not preach the same thing that the 12 taught to Israel. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. They never had a kingdom promised to them. They didn't have the law of Moses. They weren't promised to be kings and priests, any of that stuff. Their inheritance was not even considered. They had no inheritance at that time. Okay? So he's talking about a Jewish nation of believers here, not Gentiles. Now watch. Verse 13 again. But he that shall endure unto the end of all these things, the same shall be saved. That conditional salvation for them. They had to endure the end, or they would not be saved. Now then verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, which is what they preached, shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What is the gospel of the kingdom that they preached? Hold on there and go back to Matthew 10. And you're going to have to think about this for a minute, because a lot of well-meaning teaching, well-intentioned Christian teaching out there gets this wrong. And I'm not meaning to be critical of any teachers. But think about this and you'll see what I'm talking about. Look in verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, he names the 12 disciples in verses 1 through 4. And in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then who were the 12 sent to? Gentiles or Jews?
Jews.
Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, it's at hand? It was near, right? How do we know it was near? Who's the king? Jesus. He's there, isn't he? He's standing there saying, here it is, here's the kingdom, receive me as king, believe on me, and the kingdom will come. And we know the story. They didn't. They rejected their king. I mean, many did believe on him, but the nation did not. The nation crucified him. And so Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. But the point here is, he told them, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now go back to Matthew 24. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Is the gospel of the kingdom the message that he just told them to preach to Israel? It has to be. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Would it include the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again? Are you sure about that? Yeah, no. Would the gospel of the kingdom include the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again? It couldn't, could it? He hasn't died yet. Right? He's standing there commanding them to go forth. And in Matthew 24, he's telling them what's going to happen. But he's alive. He hasn't died yet. So the gospel hasn't changed any. You know what I'm saying? He hasn't died yet, so the gospel can't be Christ died for your sins. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel he said was going to be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Well, he told them to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. So there's going to be Jews all over the world to fulfill verse 14 there, right? It would have to be. It's going to be a witness unto all nations, but it doesn't say that he's going to preach it to all nations. He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is where things get a little, okay, something's not jiving here, right? We're missing some time. That's what I want to show you. Look in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Well, I still don't know what that is, but now I know what where Jesus got it from. He got it from Daniel chapter 9. There's something called the abomination of desolation. It's what Daniel wrote about in chapter 9. And he says, when you see it stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, nursing mothers. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now let me ask you, this time he's talking about here, has it occurred yet? It couldn't have, right? Because we've seen tribulation pretty bad, but not like he's talking about here. And this tribulation is specific to Israel. He says, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, Judea is Judah, and Judah's in Israel. So wherever this event is occurring, it's contemporaneous to that land, right? Jerusalem. And the abomination that Daniel spoke about is going to stand in the holy place. What is the holy place? It's the temple. And in particular, the place in the temple that only the high priest could go into. Well, for something to go in there and defile it, it would be an abomination. And that's what's occurring here. Now, like I said, we still don't know what this abomination is. But bear with me. We're going to get to that. But I'm interested in figuring out some time here. So let's draw our own little time chart, and we're going to use some of those numbers that we worked on. And I'm just going to go from here. I'll do this. We'll just say that the restore and rebuild, that commandment right there, from that point forward to Messiah the Prince, who was cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried and raised again. That time, we now know, was 69 weeks or 483 years. We're missing a week, right? It's going to be 70 weeks determined. So we're missing 70 years somewhere. Somewhere over here, and I drew a lopsided cross, didn't I? It's leaning. Mel Gibson would not be happy with that. Somewhere over here, we've got the 70th week. I guess I should do this. I'm going to extend this all the way out. A 70th of the TH week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is somewhere over there, which is going to be 7 years. Now, we know something. According to what Jesus Christ was talking about and on, there's going to be something that's an abomination that's going to be set up. Go to the book of Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to go as quick as I can here, so bear with me. I don't want to leave anybody behind. But there is a Revelation 12. And there's a vision in heaven that John writes down about a dragon and things like that. Now, I'm on to verse 7. I want to get into this vision. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, and Michael's the archangel of God, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out into the earth, and his angel were cast out with him. Well, now I know several things by those verses. The dragon is the devil, and he's the serpent. And the serpent in the garden was not a snake, it was a dragon. That's clear by the scriptures. The dragon is what deceived Eve. It was the devil. Also, he has angels. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, it refers to his tail drawing a third part of the stars of heaven. And stars are called angels in the King James Bible. So that means that a third of all the angels of heaven followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God way back whenever. So he has angels, and they're ministers to him. And they appear as ministers of righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 11. They don't think you wouldn't be fooled by them either without the Word of God, because they're slick, and he's called the Son of Wisdom and Perfect in Beauty, this dragon. So he's a lot smarter than we are, and he doesn't care who he hurts, and he never sleeps. So how do you fight something like that? You need this sword. You need the Word of God. But at this time, it's a future event. There's going to be war in heaven. Now, as I've said before, people think that the devil's down in hell with a pitchfork and a, you know, bifurcated tail waiting on you, and he's not. He's the prince, the power of the air. He's called the God of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, where do you suppose he is? Is he on the earth in some kingdom somewhere? Or does he have a kingdom above the earth but below God? He's called the spiritual wickedness in high places. He has access to the earth because he's the God of this world. But he's in heaven somewhere, not God's heaven, not the third heaven, but he was cast out of there, and he's somewhere in the universe manipulating this world. But there's a day coming when Michael and his angels are going to cast him down to the earth, the dragon. And he's going to be here bodily and limited to the earth. Well, whose body is he going to take? That's the Antichrist. That's the man of sin, the son of perdition, who shows up. It's going to be a man born that he's going to enter into, and he'll be the one to cause all this. He's the prince that shall come. So I know this much about that man. He's going to be a Roman. The prince that shall come is a Roman. Now, look in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Remember, Christ is anointed. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You don't want to be around for this, believe me. This is that time of tribulation Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. It would be great, not since the world began. God is literally going to be pouring his wrath out upon the earth during that time, because the devil will be on the earth at that time. Now, here's what I'm after. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, remember, this hasn't happened yet, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child, and that was back in that image, in that vision that he saw, and the woman represents Israel in tribulation. And the man child, I'm not going to get into that right now. There's a whole bunch of stuff there that I'm not going to cover, because we'll be chasing rabbits. But the point is, he's on the earth, it's a future time, and Israel we're talking about an Israel of God here, not that group of Jews in Palestine right now that are recognized by the UN, and they're a socialist democracy. That's not necessarily the Israel we're talking about. It could be years from now, for all we know. But there will be an Israel at this time that will be God's people again. Now watch. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Remember, he said, flee into the wilderness. Let them that be in Judea flee into the wilderness. Into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Serpent is after her. He's persecuting her, and she's going to be nourished for a time and half a times. Well, how long is a time and half a times? A time times and half a times. I can't say it right. Anyway, it ends up being, I've got a time, that's one. Times would be two. Unless said otherwise, you have to assume it's more than one. So you can only go with 2. 1 plus 2 is 3, and then half the times, 3.5. You with me? So 3.5 times of something, 3.5 weeks maybe? Who knows? No, it's years. Watch. Here's how I know that. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that's a reference to an army. And that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, which means angry, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I missed it. There's a reference to 42 months, and it must be in the next chapter. But go back to verse 5. Verse 6, rather, excuse me. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and that's what we were just talking about, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or 1,260 days. You know how much that ends up being? 3.5 years. So that's how I know a time times and half of times is 3.5 years. I also know by version of, let me see if I can find it, where he's going to persecute 42 months. I thought it was in chapter 12, but I must have been mistaken. Or I missed it.
13:5.
Chapter 13, verse 5. Yes. There it is. Okay, well, we'll get into that then. There. Let me go ahead and start on verse 1. 13, chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And he's a representative of a composite of all 4 of those empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. By the way, it's a 7-headed dragon, just so you'll know. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There it is. So everything points to 3.5 years. But remember, we've got 7 years over here. I'm going to put it right there. Of this time of tribulation that Daniel talked about. And he said that the prince that should come would make a covenant for a week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifices to cease. Or in the midst of the week would be how many years of 7? 3.5 years. In other words, he makes a covenant that begins with the 7 years, and in the middle of that time, and after 3.5 years, he's going to say, forget it, I'm running the show. In fact, what he says is, I'm God. He stands in the holy place and declares himself to be God, just like the devil did back in time past. And notice in verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's like a priest, if you will. He's the anti-prophet, or whatever. He's the false prophet. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You know what this is? This is the abomination that maketh desolate. When the beast comes along and declares himself to be God, his false prophet is going to make an image of him and place it in the temple, and that image is going to speak. And I'm not talking like Walt Disney's automaton president. I mean, it's going to be like a statue talking miraculously. And he's going to be saying, I am God. I am the Most High God. I shall be like the Most High, on and on. He's going to declare himself to be God. He's anti-Christ. Well, then I know that that 70th week there concerns a future time and it has not yet occurred. So we've got a problem of mathematics, don't we? We've got the 483 years that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ was crucified. Messiah was cut off, yet not for himself. He was buried and raised again. We've got a 70th week, or the last 7 years of the prophecy, that have not yet come to pass. So some theologians would try to argue that they did come to pass and say it was some Greek fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes and on and on. But that's not him. That's not it. It won't work. It won't match the scriptures. These are people that don't believe the book of Revelation should be in the Bible. I don't believe them. What I do believe is what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is after Jesus Christ was cut off in 33 A.D., the 12 began to preach their message, but you know what they stopped saying? They stopped saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Check it out. Read the book of Acts, and you will see that after he rose from the dead, they asked him, look in Acts chapter 1, just right quick, we're almost done. Probably not one Christian out of 20 see this, or it's ever taught. Acts chapter 1. The time frame covered in Acts chapter 1 is after Jesus Christ was crucified and he's been raised from the dead. And so he spends 40 days teaching the disciples. Now, keep something in mind. Paul is not one of the 12 disciples. You understand? Judas Iscariot has killed himself now. He betrayed Jesus. But they haven't replaced Judas yet. And Paul wasn't his replacement anyway. Matthias was. But nevertheless, he's there speaking to them for 40 days, and then, look in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, and that's what this new movie is all about, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now come down to verse 6. When they, it would have to be the 11, minus Judas. Matthias would have been there, but Judas wasn't. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. You know that? They've been preaching for 3.5 years, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is at hand. He died and they were bewildered because they thought, he's the king, how can he die? But he raised us from the dead, and they're like, oh great, you're alive. Now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And he gives them a commandment to stay in Jerusalem. Then they no longer ever said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They preached repent, be baptized, remission of sins. They preached to the Jew only, except when Peter went to Cornelius that one time. And in all that, they preached the same message except no time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They never said that anymore. And it turns out that there's been nearly 2,000-year gap in time. I'm going to use another color. A 2,000-year gap in time that is not accounted for in Scripture. If you read it, it looks like it goes right from here to that. Except that there's this missing time. There's a gap. Well, why is there any need for a gap? Because God had planned something before the foundation of the world that wasn't in the prophecies. It wasn't in Daniel. Isaiah didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. David didn't know it. Elijah didn't know it. Jesus didn't preach it. Doesn't matter whether he knew it or not. He's God. He can know anything he wants to. But he did not preach it while he was alive. He preached, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But God saves a man named Saul and changes his name to Paul. And you know who he sent Paul to? You, me, Gentiles. He sent him to the Gentiles and said, I've got something for you to preach. It's called a mystery. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The reason I'm doing this is because there are Christians all over the world and all over the United States that try to figure out the time. And they can add those numbers up just like we did tonight, and they'll get the same number we did, 490 years. But what they can't see is this gap. The Seventh-day Adventists don't see it. They got all worked up about Christ coming back in 19-something or whatever, and they figured out times and seasons, and they all got ready and thought they were going to go up in a rapture, and it didn't happen. And then they say, oh, we computed wrong, and they added up again. Oh, it's a few more years off. And they waited for that, sold everything. It didn't happen. They're still a huge denomination, but they figured that Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies, and he's going through and he's judging to see who's worthy before he comes back. None of that is scriptural, but they had to come up with something because they didn't want to go back and say they were wrong. But if they had just seen the mystery, they would understand what's wrong in their math. It's nothing wrong with the Lord. It's that God talked about something in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Look at verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. 12 were not sent to Gentiles. Paul was.
What verse?
Chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, dispensing something out. He's got grace, and he's dispensing it out, a dispensation. You say, that's not a period of time. No, but if you were to dispense cookies, you're going to do it in a period of time, aren't you? Are you going to dispense them indefinitely? Well, I mean, it might take 15 minutes, 5 if I'm going to eat them. But if you're going to dispense them out, then there's a period of time involved. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. He made it known by revelation, not by scripture, not by prophecy, by revelation. Paul got a revelation. God gave him a mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, hold on. I know that the gospel that the 12 preached had nothing to do with Jesus dying, because they preached the whole time that he was alive, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them it would be preached to the end of the world. And then the end would come. So their gospel obviously isn't the gospel that Paul's talking about. Well, look at Paul's gospel. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look in verse 1. Paul writes this letter too. And we're almost done, I promise. I'm just about out of breath. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. This is the gospel whereby a man is saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And it was written in the Scriptures that he would die for your sins. Isaiah 53 is a good example, but they didn't understand it. Well, the fact that Christ died for your sins is the gospel. When Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you believing? That he's the Son of God? Yeah, but more than that, you're believing that he died for your sins. There's plenty of people in the world that believe he's the Son of God that do not believe he died for their sins. They're working as hard and as fast as they can to be saved when the work can't be done. You believe on what he did. He did the work for you. That was a mystery. And the fact that it would be preached to you and me, Gentiles, was even more of a mystery. That wasn't even revealed till later in Paul's ministry, and that one wasn't in the Scriptures. That one was the one that we just read about by Revelation. And it basically says that everyone that will believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, is in a body called the body of Christ.
And this body is being filled up by the preaching of the gospel. It's called the gospel of Christ, that He died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. Somebody wants to be saved today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that He died for your sins. He paid your sin debt at Calvary. Well, this body, which is a spiritual church, it doesn't matter what name you put on, what label you put on, this body is a body of believers that are all together in Christ. And there's a day coming when He will stop dealing with this body, and He will bring them home out of this world. And people call it the rapture, but He refers to it as being caught up.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And I can't wait another minute. I may have to, but I'm ready to go. Do you realize that when He takes the mystery body out of this world, His clock begins ticking again for Israel? The 7 years will then be fulfilled. Until that time, and no one knows when that day is going to be, until that time, man will never be able to figure out when the second coming is, because He said they wouldn't be able to. And His second coming occurs after the 7 weeks are fulfilled. And then His kingdom will be restored. And it's 1,000 years. But this event and that event are not the same. They're separated by at least 7 years. And so all that is a mystery that men refuse to see because they want to believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same gospel that Paul preached. It's not. It can't be, otherwise somebody lied in this Bible, and that's not possible because the Bible is the holy word of God. So it explains a lot about time and why there's a gap in time, because God revealed a mystery to Paul and said, go preach to all men. And the main thing about this mystery is simply this, and I'm going to stop here. I won't read it, but in 2 Corinthians 5, God says that He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know what the word impute means? It means to hold you accountable. In other words, God is not judging man for sin right now. He's certainly doing it over here. When His wrath falls out on the world for tribulation, He's judging mankind for their wickedness. But right now, He's allowing men to be as evil as they want to be. And just look around you. You can see the evidence of it. Man is evil. And man gets away with murder and atrocities and the 9/11 thing. All that happened. And God didn't lift a finger to stop it because He's allowing all men to be saved. He's not imputing trespasses unto them. In order to extend and dispense grace to all men, He had to not hold anyone accountable. And so we live in a time of grace. It's a mystery in your Bible that Paul wrote 13 letters about, and most churches never even study Paul's letters. They study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is great. That's the Word of God. But those aren't the letters that were written to the body of Christ. They were for admonition and learning. They're for us to learn and to study and to understand, like Daniel is too. But Paul's letters, those are the letters written directly to you and me so that we can know what it is we're supposed to believe and what our hope is to be caught up out of this world. Okay, I'm going to stop there.